Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 21. I'm going to read that entire chapter this morning. If you're able, please stand with me. This is the word of God. Listen very carefully. Genesis 21:1. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him, a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of the child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock apart, And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" He said, "These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well." Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. The grass wither and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into this text of Scripture, that we might not simply read a story that took place in history, but that we might know what you have for us, your people, in the 21st century. And so please give us wisdom and apply the Word of God to each and every one of us here in our special calling and in our needs and our need of grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One writer writes, "Last spring I decided to cut down the rose bush by our back door." I've had thoughts of that regarding a rose bush. "In the 3 years we'd lived in our home, it hadn't produced many flowers, and its ugly, fruitless branches were now creeping in all directions. But life got busy, and my gardening plan got delayed. It was just as well. Only a few weeks later, that rose bush burst into bloom like I'd never seen before. Hundreds of big white flowers, rich in perfume, hung over the back door, flowed into our yard, and showered the ground with beautiful petals." Brothers and sisters, this can be true of our Christian lives. There are times that we look at our lives and they don't look very fruitful. We look at others and they seem to be getting on very well, thank you, bearing fruit. And yet we're like that dead bush or that dead plant, not seeming to bear flowers and fruit. And this was true if you were to look at certain times in the life of Abraham, that was true of him. And yet it's interesting, isn't it? When we come to this passage, it's filled with blossoms, with laughter, with fruit. But how do we keep going until that takes place in our own lives? Well, look at the proposition statement. It's before you in your bulletin. "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." How sweet that is, the faithfulness of God. A little bit of the context here. Abraham's life and ours is a life of what? It's a life, brothers and sisters, of faith, filled with challenges and ups and downs, filled with heartbreak, filled with laughter, filled with sorrow. We remember now, as we look back on the life of Abraham, Pharaoh and Hagar and Abimelech, and now, even in the midst of this joyful passage, there is an Ishmael. That's the Christian life. And yet Abraham and we also are advancing in the faith by faith, because God is faithful to his covenant promises, to the good news of the gospel. A year has gone by and laughter is in the air, the beginning of this passage. Point number one, the birth of Isaac, joyful laughters. 25 years before this event, think of the history now, God had promised Abraham, who at that time was 75 years of age, he said, I will make of you a great nation, and to your offspring I will give this land. At that point in time, Sarah was barren. Now, 25 years later, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old, and lo and behold, Isaac is born. How precious, how wonderful is that? The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. She conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age. Praise God for his faithfulness. Philip Evison writes a commentator writes a commentary on the book of Genesis, and he puts out 7 points here, and I want to just go through them with you. They're quite amazing because they have a very interesting fulfillment in the New Testament. As he looks at this particular text, the first part of the text, verses 1 to 7, first of all, he writes, the birth was not the result of human ingenuity, but of divine activity. The scripture says in verse 1 that the Lord visited Sarah. This wasn't from human ingenuity. They didn't go to the doctor, which is nothing wrong with going to the doctor. They couldn't have children, but in fact, God said, you will have a child. And God proved himself true to Abraham and to Sarah. Secondly, it came about exactly as God had promised. As the text says in verses 1 and 2, as he had said, as he had spoken, of which God had spoken to him, explicitly according to his word. And brothers and sisters, that is to catch your attention. God is true to his word. So how well do you know it, and how much do you cling to it and find comfort in the clinging to it? We're going to see that tonight in the book of Psalms. Thirdly, the promised son arrived at the right moment in God's plan. The text says, at the set time. That's found in 17:2 and in 18:14. At the exact time, at the set time that I have set, says God, that's when you're going to have a child. Not before and not after. And then fourthly, the miraculous nature of the birth is stressed. They had a son in their old age. You see that in verse 2 and then 5 and 7. That's mentioned, Abraham, a son in his old age. Abraham, verse 5, was 100 years old. And verse 7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I've borne him a son in his old age. Get the point? He's an old guy. He shouldn't be having a son like that. And I'm an old woman. Also, she didn't say that. She just said, he is an old guy. My wife says that about me once in a while. And I guess it's getting more true as the days go by. Fifthly, the baby was conceived. Before the baby was conceived, God told Abraham what his son was to be called. In chapter 17, we find the name of his son is to be Isaac. And Abraham obeyed, verse 3, and called the name of his son who was born to him Isaac, which means laughter. Sixthly, the birth was a cause of what? Of great happiness. There is another word play here on Isaac's name, which means he laughs, when Sarah says, God has made me laugh so that all who hear will laugh with me. And I think that's what was taking place. You read her statement in verse 6 there. The laughter of incredulity, of wow, that is just a way out there promise, turns and is a laughter of deep joy and happiness and satisfaction, you see. We trusted in God and he has provided. So satisfying when we know we have walked with the Lord and loved him and trusted him, and he has shown us his love in marvelous ways. It's just, and that's the fulfilling time for this couple and their large household of, I don't know how many hundred people dwelt with them under Abraham. The barren woman had become a joyful mother of children, says the psalmist. The 113th Psalm, verse 9, says that, and that is describing Sarah. And then, seventhly, in obedience to God's command, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. You see that in our text in verse 4. This was the first time that Abraham had performed this ceremony on a baby. Now, this is most marvelous when you think of it. How do you apply this? Well, God's word is true. And God is faithful to that word, to his promises. Our Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew, we read, "For truly I say to you," chapter 5, 18, "until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus upholds and fulfills the word of God. God is faithful to his word. Why am I saying this so much? Because, brothers and sisters, that's what you need to hold on to. That's what I need to cling to. That's what I need to remember. That's what I need to believe and even rejoice in, regardless of the circumstances of my life. It's that word that is your foundation and your stability in life. You may be going through wonderful times right now and not think that you need it that much. But there will be times in your life that you will need it. And you will find that it is not wanting. Now, it's interesting because Everson writes something else in his commentary. He points ahead to the new covenant and the Lord Jesus and shows us how he is the fulfillment of this. Interesting, isn't it? Point number one. I'm going to briefly go through this. Number one, Jesus was born not through human planning. It was a result of divine activity. We know that. Mary did not know a man, and yet she was pregnant with child. Secondly, the birth of Jesus happened exactly as the Lord had promised through his prophets. Just as God had promised Sarah and Abraham, it happened. Just as God had promised the people of God through his prophets, it happened. Thirdly, it was at the right moment in God's plan that the promised seed appeared when the fullness of the time had come. Again, Sarah and Abraham, and thus Mary and all the rest of the saints at that time, at the right time, Jesus had come into the world, the fullness of time. Fourthly, Mary's conception was miraculous. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Sarah could never have borne a child apart from God's sovereign hand upon her. Fifthly, God indicated before the birth what the child would be called so that Joseph obediently called his name Jesus. Sixthly, his arrival brought much happiness. Angels announced good tidings of great joy for all the people. Shepherds came and worshiped. Simeon and Anna praised God on the seeing of the baby. Wise men rejoiced at his star and worshiped. There was laughter, there was joy, there was worship. And then seventhly, Jesus Christ was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. Interesting. Isn't that a coincidence that all of these things taking place with Abraham and Sarah and this promised child, and they all seem to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah? No, he's the promised one, you see. Isaac is just a picture of that. Jesus is the fulfillment. Amazing. Point number two. The expulsion of Ishmael, scornful laughter. There is a contrast here, sadly enough, in our text, beginning with verse 8. It says that in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day, on the day that Isaac was weaned. That was common in those days to wean a child around the third year. Ishmael at this time was probably about 16 years old, and for little ones to even live to their third year was amazing back then. And so Abraham puts together a huge feast, and he could put together quite a feast. He was rich. And so he does, and there is great rejoicing. But we see here in verse 9 something else taking place. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, at first blush, you might say, well, what's wrong with that? Everybody's laughing. Well, this is different. It's interesting to me when you look at this text that Isaac's name is mentioned three times in the text. But notice, Ishmael's is not mentioned at all. It's like it's a precursor to him being on his way out. And then it's mentioned that Sarah looks over and she sees him laughing. But the word can be translated mocking or scoffing. You see, he doesn't believe in the God of Isaac, in the God of Abraham, his father. He's scoffing at all of this promise stuff. And as a young man, 16-year-old, he's making fun of this little child and his parents' beliefs. Sarah sees this, and notice her response in verse 10. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." Not very kind. Not too gracious. But spiritually, very insightful on the part of Sarah. And here's why. The Apostle Paul takes her words and he uses them in the book of Galatians, and you find if any time Paul seems to be somewhat strong, maybe you might say harsh at times, it would be at least terse in his language. It would be in the book of Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians for a moment. Chapter 4 and verse 21. Because you see, the Apostle Paul is so very convinced that any teaching that makes its way into the Christian life, into the church, that mixes faith and works together, that mixes the gospel with law-keeping, any aspect of law-keeping together, perverts the gospel and you lose the gospel. And so he uses very strong language against those who do this. And Sarah, in a certain sense, sees this other spirit in her family, and she says, get rid of it. He shouldn't be near. He shouldn't be influencing Isaac, our son. But notice what Paul writes here. It's interesting. Just to read through it, 21 and following, chapter 4. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So there you go. There's Hagar and Sarah. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, the works of the flesh. Sarah and Abram Abraham through Hagar. Remember that. While the son of the free woman was born through promise, the sovereign promise of God being fulfilled by God Almighty himself. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children, those who think by keeping the law that they can be saved. Okay? But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." That's filled with gospel promises there for the future, you see, as the gospel goes forth to the nations and so on. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And that's my question for you. Are you a child of promise? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone to take away all of your sins? Or do you add your works to that and your efforts to that? Do you mix it in there with grace? You add law. Notice how Paul ends this paragraph. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So Ishmael scoffs at Isaac. So also it is now. But what does the scripture say? And notice the words here. Where do they come from? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That's Sarah talking there. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The issue is clear, and Paul turns it into a theological, doctrinal issue. It's salvation by grace through the promise of the gospel, or salvation by works of the law. What will it be? Let's not touch the two together. Let's not have them live together, and let not that Ishmael influence that Isaac, and so on. That's what was going on here in this text, and Paul gives us a theological interpretation of it. Now, Abraham's response in verse 11, he is what when he hears this? Well, he's deeply grieved. Ishmael is his firstborn son. He loves him. And now he's asked to send him away? How would you respond to that? The most difficult thing that he was called to do. And yet, sometimes the obedience of faith is a painful one, isn't it? But he did obey, and God encourages him to listen to his wife. You see it in verses 12 and 13. God says, do as Sarah says. It's interesting in that passage there, Hagar is not mentioned by name. Four times she's mentioned as that slave woman. That seems strange, but in this context, it's not. Twice Sarah says it, twice God says it. It's only later on when she's removed is her name used in the text. And so God the Holy Spirit is saying, remember this now, it's works of the law, the slave woman, or it's the promise, the woman of freedom, Sarah, and the one that is born ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going on here, just kind of woven through the text. And he says here, God says, it's through Isaac that the promise will be fulfilled. And yet God is gracious, and he says to Abraham, I will make a great nation of Ishmael. I promised you that, and I will do that. So Abraham does the hard thing, doesn't he? Look at verse 14. He gets up early, he gives them provisions, and he has to send them away. How difficult that must have been on this father's heart. and yet he did it. One author, Hughes, writes, God was graciously addressing the self-created mess of Abraham and Sarah. They created this mess. When we sin, we create messes and problems, and they get entangled, and it's difficult to know just now what ought I to do. Because he was taking up the tangled threads of his servant's life, weaving them into his own divine pattern, and overruling everything for good, writes Griffin Thomas. This is God's way. This is what would later be realized in Joseph's life when he addressed his brothers. Remember that? You meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good. See, God is able in his sovereign wisdom and power to take our foibles, our sins, our foolishness, even our unbelief at times, along with our faith and obedience, and work it together for our good and for the glory of his great name. The truth is, without affliction and hardship, we would be trivial, superficial, flat-sided beings, people who are without depth or substance with shallow faith. This truth is a life-changing revelation when taken to heart. God works in and through the vicissitudes of life, the difficulties of life, to mature our faith. So don't fight against it. You are going to run into problems and difficulties, but you will do it with God at your side, and God every single morning being there faithful to you. And to yours. And so they're cast out into the desert, verses 15 to 21. Eventually, the water is used up. There's no water, and death now seems imminent. Hagar weeps, but notice the boy, verse 17, cries out to the Lord. Ishmael, his name means God hears. He was mocking, but now in desperation, he cries out to the Lord. It's interesting, non-believers in one moment can mock your faith and mine. If they're in a difficult situation, they're calling out to God. Just this once, oh God, I know I mocked you, but now help me out. Maybe this is the case here with Ishmael. But God is faithful to his word. And again, if you go back to chapter 16... in Genesis, and you notice verse 10 and following, the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You're going to call him Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against his kinsmen. And he's going to be a great nation, though. And God is fulfilling his word, even through the sin and the difficulties that we see in this family. Notice in the text, God shows her where there is a well. They survive. God provides a way of life for this young man. He is good with a bow. And then notice she... because she has no husband now, she is the one who gets a wife for him out of her background, out of Egypt. Final thought, a final point in this sermon is this: Abraham's growth in grace. The previous chapter, Abraham is making some statements and they're not very strong, and he is ashamed and embarrassed. And King Abimelech, this pagan king, takes the moral high ground over Abraham. But things have changed. And they can change because God is faithful and his grace is sufficient for you and for me. It's easier to see others' growth in grace than our own. Maybe you ought to have a frank conversation if you're married with your spouse about that very subject. What do you see? How are we doing? Are we growing in the Lord? But notice four things here in 22 to 24. Abimelech makes an interesting statement here. With his commander, he comes to Abraham and he says, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. Abraham agreed to it. He said, I will swear. Something's going on. Abraham now is looked upon as special, set apart, and unique, and Abimelech sees Abraham's God as the God, or at least as a powerful God and a God of blessing. Abimelech is taken aback a little bit, and there is a little bit of fear there, and there is respect there going on toward Abraham because of Abraham's God. And he asks him to swear. Now, if Abraham continued in lying and deceit and living a double life, so to speak, I don't think Abimelech would have said that. But he said it because now he could trust Abraham, a man of character, and so Abraham swore. Abraham is growing in grace. And he's growing in his confidence because notice in verses 25 and 6, Abraham says, or actually Abraham reproves Abimelech. Abimelech reproved him. Now Abraham is reproving him about a well of water. Abraham's servants had dug the well. Abimelech's servants had seized it. And Abimelech's response is, I hadn't heard about it until this very moment. And so you see a confidence and you see a wisdom in Abraham in dealing with men, even a king, reproving a king because of his faith in the Lord God, he is able to do this. And then thirdly, they make a treaty with one another, or a covenant of Beersheba. And sheep and oxen are given as a gift, and then seven ewe lambs are set apart as a witness that Abraham dug the well, he's the owner of the well, and Abimelech says, okay, I agree. Let's make this covenant together. Beersheba now belongs to Abraham and his descendants. Isn't it interesting? God provided the promised son. And now God has provided a place to sojourn. God is gracious and he is faithful. Notice the final acts that we read about of Abraham in this passage in verses 33 and 4. He does three things. He plants a tamarisk tree in Beersheba on his property. He then calls on the name of the Lord, describing him as the everlasting God. And then it says that he sojourns there for many days in the land of the Philistines. Now, a tamarisk tree is an evergreen, and a marvelous shade can come from such a tree needed in that area of the world. But there's something pictured here. It's the picture of life. It's the picture of God's divine blessings. And could it be even a hint at the picture of the kingdom of God here in the world? Go through the scriptures, and how many times will you see that trees growing up to great size are a picture of a kingdom, whether God's kingdom or man's kingdom. You have to study the context. But could that be? I don't know for sure, but think about it. Abraham is planting a tree. Normally when you plant a tree, it doesn't mean you're leaving in a year. It means you're going to be there a while. Trees don't grow that quickly. And secondly, he calls on the name of the Lord. It's a picture of what? Of worship. Abraham is showing his maturity in the faith, and again, we see him openly, publicly worshiping, and he's calling on the name of the everlasting God, the covenant God. God is faithful, and he is not just faithful for the short term, but he is the everlasting God, and he always will be faithful to his people. Abraham acknowledges that, and then he sojourns there many days. You know what? As God's people, we're exiles. We're really pilgrims in this world. We're simply sojourners. This isn't our ultimate home. This isn't the place where we put our all in all into it, because there's nothing else down the road. There's nothing beyond death. This is it, nothing else. We don't believe that. We know that glory waits us, but yes, we do plant trees in this world as well as believers. A few thoughts of application. We are children of Abraham through faith in Christ, of the free woman, of the promise of the gospel. That's what this passage teaches. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are free, and you have found true freedom from sin and condemnation, from the fear of death, and from the power of Satan himself. You have been set free. Secondly, we are set apart unto Christ. He sanctifies us. Our testimony, our life, our identities are now in Jesus Christ. That's what sets you apart. Your baptism, that sign and seal, sets you apart from the world. And God will use your life and your testimony right where he's placed you. He put Abraham in Beersheba. He's put us here in North County, San Diego, most of us. How's your testimony? How are you doing? Well, guess what? God is faithful. Abraham's testimony, if you look at his personal life and his walk, he was up and he was down. He had times of brilliance and the other times that he was completely foolish in his sin. And yet God was weaving this all together and using his life and his witness before the world. And God is doing the same thing with us here. And by his grace, brothers and sisters, let's be faithful. Let's occupy and be faithful where God has put us, in our marriages, with our children, in our jobs, with our neighbors, getting to know them and love them and pray for them, and so on. And thirdly, we occupy here. We're sojourners, that's true. We're pilgrims, that's true. But don't be afraid to plant a tree or two or three. As long as you're here, we're involved. And we influence the culture around us. We influence the non-believers around us. They watch our lives like Abimelech was looking at Abraham. So our neighbors watch our lives. Our friends watch our lives. So occupy, plant the tree, and be faithful where God has planted you. And how do we walk? Well, we walk only and solely and completely in the gospel of grace. You're going to stumble in many ways, and God is going to raise you up again and again and bring you to the cross and ultimately bring you to the throne room of God, the throne of grace, because of what Jesus has accomplished. We're children of the promise, and that promise is good news, and that promise brings laughter and joy. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning in you. We rejoice in your faithfulness, which is brand new each and every morning of our lives, regardless of our track record, regardless of how we walk, Lord. Of course, there are times of sin and grief and discipline and tears, and yet, in an amazing way, you use these things to make us more like our Savior. Oh, Lord, grant us the grace to be faithful as you are faithful, to be witnesses where you have planted us. Father, use our gifts and our work and our energy and our prayers to bring glory to your name and to fulfill your marvelous purpose for each and every one of us. We thank you so very much that we can call ourselves Christians, that we're set apart through the promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.